Right, John 17, verses 14 through 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to dive into just a few verses from here and then kind of bounce around some, but we'll be on part three of our series on overcoming strongholds. This will be our last sermon in this series, John 17, verses 14 through 17. And I invite you at some time later on just to read John 17. Study it out as the Lord is praying for you and I. And it's true even today. The Lord's praying for us. John 17, verses 14 through 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house on this Lord's day. And I just ask you to meet with us as your word is opened. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. It's my desire to be a help to your people here this morning, and I trust that it will be of help. In Jesus' name, amen. We noticed after David's fall, there were certain steps that were taken. We looked at part one, which is repenting of your sins, truly becoming dissatisfied with sin in your life and the consequences of it. Part two was essentially recognizing Jesus as the good shepherd. And part three is Jesus, the truth. We see in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To be sanctified is to be set apart. It's where the Lord takes you from over here, where you were out in the world, with who you were and the things that you were doing and the places that you were over there. And then he places you over here, so to speak, not just in function, not just in purpose, but in life. If you've ever made a roast or any type of meat with a fatty content, after sitting, the fat rises to the top. And it kind of forms a barrier. This provides a mental picture for us for what separation is. It's still in the same pot, but it's separated. The Bible says to come out and be ye separate, which means we are to live in the world while not being of the world. You've also heard the term that oil and water does not mix. So oil and water, long before you see the separation, there's a process of separation. You can't rush it. It is separating. Just give it time. Oil and water will separate. Sometimes in our lives, the process of sanctification is like watching paint dry. It can be slow. Now, I remember when I was coming back to the Lord, and even now I can relate. But when I was coming back to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be better than what I am. I want to be better than who I was. I want to be better than I just want to be a better man. I recognized when I was coming back to the Lord that I wasn't the husband I needed to be. I wasn't the father that I needed to be. I wasn't the man that I needed to be. I wasn't the son I needed to be. I wasn't the brother that I needed to be. I wasn't the uncle I needed to be. I wasn't the cousin I needed to be. I wasn't the friend to people that I needed to be. And I said, Lord, I need your help. And at times, it felt slow because I wanted to be better than who I was. But I believe sanctification to be as fast as we want it to be. You know, you can move real fast if you let go completely and let God have complete control over your life. It still blows my mind how God worked in my own life, but not only my life, but my wife's life. It was 7 years to the day. June 1st, 2011 is when I left the Marines. And then June 1st, 2018 was my first official day as pastor at Caesarea Baptist in Mansfield, Ohio. To me, 7 years is fast. That feels fast to me. To me, sitting in Bible college after the places I had been less than a year and a half from being in those places was fast to me. Not even a year from quitting smoking, I'm sitting in Bible college. About a year and a half from quitting drinking, I'm sitting in Bible college. Now, I felt to some degree in Bible college like I was a fish out of water. That wasn't my crowd. It was becoming my crowd. But it wasn't my crowd when I first came back to the Lord. I was having to adjust. That wasn't my group of people that I was used to running with. I was used to spending time with and hanging out with. But God will move as fast as you let him. You know, sanctification, like the oil and water, it's God taking you and separating you from something to something. Sanctification is God separating you from one place to another place. If you want to do something for God, then certain things are just better left behind. And God knows what those things are. So how does sanctification come about? God's word says that this is accomplished through truth. His word. In Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and good understanding, having all that they do, all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. So to fear his name is not to be afraid of him like he is out to get you. Many folks think that God is the man upstairs with the big stick, so to speak, waiting to whack you. I was just reading Psalm of after D.L. Moody earlier this morning, and he was talking about how if he could truly convince man of God's love for them, he'd go up one side, down one street, up one side, and down the other, trying to convince man that God loves him. But the tragic reality is that there are people out there, and a lot of people out there, that believe that God hates them. Now, that's tragic, how that could be. Now, how does that mentality come about? Well, people know, even if they're not saved, there are people out there that believe that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful. And they hate him for what he allows. They hate him for what he does not prevent. They hear about the natural disasters. They hear about tragic events. They hear about little babies getting cancer. They hear about little babies dying. And they get to the place and they say, you know what? I hate a God that would allow that. There are many people out there that feel that way. I've talked to many people out there that feel that way. But it's understanding that God loves all mankind. Now, the fear of the Lord means to reverence him, realizing that you're in his presence wherever you go. This means you're living your life with an understanding God's always watching. He's always observing. He's paying attention. He knows what you think. He knows what you say. He knows what you do. He knows where you go. He not only knows this, but he knows the contents of your heart when you don't even know what is in it. He knows all of this before you were ever born, before I was ever born, before it happened, after it happened. He knew what you and I would do because he knows. And when you live your life like Jesus, the truth is beside you and reminded that the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're destined to be sanctified for the Lord's use. I said a couple of weeks ago, when you surrender to Christ, you're walking with him. He'll lead you away from sin. You know, there were people when I was coming back to God that I knew if I was with them, they would not help me to sin. They would not lead me into sin. And by the way, those are your true friends. And that's what we need more of today. We need more Christians that won't help one another sin, that won't lead one another into sin. A true friend helps you live right, act right, dress right, speak right. They help you reach the heights of where God would have you to reach. True friends don't hold your hand as you ruin your life. There was a time in the ministry where something needed to be dealt with. And in the process of dealing with it, the individuals involved, they sat there and they were almost like devastated. And they're like, I thought we were friends. It's like, we are. There's just things that have to be dealt with. Sometimes we don't view friendship in the right manner. People who will be honest with you, those are your friends. People who see that there's things in your life that aren't good, and as a result, it's going to bring the consequences of God into your life and the judgment of God on your life. Your true friends are the one that's going to tell you what you're facing. What the road that you're on, where it leads, those are true friends. I'm telling you right now, and it took me a while to get to this place, I don't trust anybody that's always trying to whisper sweet nothings in my ear. They are not my friend. They have an angle. And I don't have to know what the angle is. I just know there is one. And what does that tell me? Look out. Pay attention. I've learned in life that my true friends are the ones that's going to tell me what I don't always want to hear, what I'm not always going to like to hear. And I've learned this in the ministry, and some of my closest ministry friends that I have, we have gone back to back and back and forth at times over truth and what is right. They've called me out on stuff, and I've called them out on stuff at times when I see it. And we're friends today. They'll have me in to preach. I'll have them in to preach. But I've learned that true friendship are those that just won't let you go, that won't just leave you alone. They'll have the hard conversations. They'll have the difficult ones. True friends don't allow you to rot away in sin. They'll seek to help set you free from sin. But in our flesh, we can at times, even against our best intentions, enable a person. I've done it by accident. I've done it through ignorance. When I was away from the Lord, I don't do this anymore, obviously, but when I was away from the Lord, I'd see a homeless guy, and I knew what he was probably going to do with the money. But because I was a drinker, like, you know what? The man just wants a drink. So I'd help him get one. Now, looking back, it's like, man, that was foolish. I was enabling. I'd never do that now. I don't give money at all, ever. But I've done it before. Sometimes by accident, at times through ignorance, just not really fully understanding what I've done. But with Christ, there's no greater friend. You hold his hand, you walk with him in fellowship through talking to him in prayer and him speaking to you through his word. And he will put some distance between you and your sin, and he will not enable you to sin at will. The Bible says that no man can say that when he is tempted of God. In John 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So notice this verse that the word is capitalized. That's because it's a proper name. Notice that the Word was with God. So Jesus did not come into existence. I believe everybody knows this. Did not come into existence on Christmas morning. He is the image of the invisible Spirit of God. He is the physical body of the Trinity. God in the flesh. He has always existed. Jesus is the Word that John 1 is referring to. Notice that the Word was God. So Jesus is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Notice that all things were made by the Word. When the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Jesus did the creating. Notice that there is life in the Word. Jesus is very clear that the only way to heaven is through Him. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we see that there is life in Christ. There is life in Him. There is no death in Him, but there's life. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe if we would grab a hold of that verse today, I believe it would help us. That Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me, not only so that we could have a home in heaven, not only so we could have eternal life, but so we could have real life while we're living on this earth. I am thankful for that life that Christ can provide here on this earth. I don't have to live a miserable life. I don't have to live a life at rock bottom. I don't have to do that. I don't have to live a life like I was living where the blessings of God was not flowing in my life the way He would like to bless me because of sin in my life. I'm thankful that Christ can and will set free if we allow Him, and He can and will not only give us life, but life more abundantly if we allow Him. Amen. Notice that there's light in the Word. So the light of the Word, it serves as a flashlight to navigate this dark world. You know, if you keep falling or if you keep stumbling, then maybe the need is for more light. Now, I know there are some that even if you gave them a flashlight in a dark room, and sometimes we can all be guilty of this, we have light, we have the light of the Word, yet we still fall. We still stumble. But there are some out there that because of the lack of light that they have in their hearts and in their lives, they don't see clearly. And by the way, not a one of us in here can navigate the darkness of this world and see clearly enough in our own power and still walk uprightly. If any of us take a stroll in this dark world and remain godly in Christ Jesus, it's going to take the light of Christ, but it's also going to be submitting to the light that the Lord reveals. It's the light of the Word as it leads us, as it guides us. We can walk and live in this present world and avoid falling in love with it. We can avoid falling victim to it. We can avoid falls. We can avoid snares. We can avoid traps. We do all of this through the light of the Word. I think about Psalms and how the wicked laid traps before the righteous and fall in them themselves. You think about that. There's times where that happens. I'm thankful for the traps that per se, we don't even necessarily have to see or recognize. The Lord just somehow or another moves them. A trap was set out in front of us by the evil, by the wicked, and the Lord rerouted them and put them where the wicked was going to be going instead of where you was going to be going, instead of where I was going to be going. And they fall in their own trap. I can't help but think that the Lord moved them somehow. I can't think the wicked would be that dumb to walk into their own trap. Maybe the Lord moved them somehow. I don't know. We see where David talked about how his enemies were lively, which means they're adaptable. So the light of the Word of God is that. If we surrender to it, if we are led by it, the light will shine through us, and we are to let also the light of Jesus shine in our lives so that others will clearly see the path to heaven. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When people see you and I living right, when they see us doing right, when they see us walking right, they will recognize that there is a difference in you. And then the Lord gets the glory. Your Father, which is in heaven. We just saw that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, here's the result. and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice that the word, which is truth, became flesh, that's Jesus. In John 1 and verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is truth? Again, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. Begotten means to come from. Jesus is the glory of the Father. Jesus is the source of grace to defeat sin. Jesus is the author of each truth found in the Bible. Jesus not only has the answer, but he is the answer. Yes. To say that Jesus has the answer is only half the answer. Because he is the answer. He is the truth. Jesus is the sure way of overcoming strongholds in our lives. Jesus is the source of a successful life. He's the only way to eternal life. He even says that his word is to be magnified higher than his name. In Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So you think about all the names that represent God. He places his word above all of them. Thomas, one of the disciples, asked Jesus this question. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In John 14:5, and Jesus within, in a very simple yet direct answer, respond to Thomas's question. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the word, and Jesus is truth. Truth is a person. All the principles here today are directly from the teachings of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Many promises are given for accepting his teachings and applying them to your life. We're going to look at some of them. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the Bible gives great promises to all of those who choose to follow his word. And when you begin to apply these elements found in this great verse to your life, God has no other choice but to make you prosperous and to give you good success. Now, we could perhaps think back in our lives, and I can think back to the times where I was not prospering as I am today. I can think back to times in my life where I did not have the success, per se, that I would have today. And that was a time in my life when I was neglecting the word and I was not heeding the word. But the Bible gives us great promises. And God is a promise keeper. Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. You know, we deal today perhaps more so than we ever have, where many will alter the things that come out of their mouth. You know in large part why we got to have written agreements and contracts and all that stuff like that? We had to adapt to the changing of culture, to where a handshake don't mean as much as it used to, where I give you my word don't mean as much as it used to. And as society changes, people have to start protecting themselves a little more. Now, there was a particular deal that we came across down here, and we won't go into all of it. But basically up north, you had to have a contract for everything. Now, we encountered a situation right off the bat not too long after we got here, where it was off of verbal agreement. That wasn't so much up there. And we about offended because we wanted something in writing. We might offend him. I said, Lord, we're just going to have to trust you with this, I guess. Because up there, I don't care what you say. I want it in writing. I want your signature. I want a date on it. And it is legally binding. But that was the culture up there. Down here, I'm not saying there aren't contracts. Obviously, there are. There are things that are legally binding. But there's a little bit more of the, here's what I said, and trust me to stick with it. It's a little bit more of that. But we're seeing today where you're dealing with it, where people just alter what they say. They'll tell you one thing to get you to do something or to get whatever their angle is, get whatever it is from you that they desire, and then the deal changes. They alter it. God don't do that. If God promises you something, if God says, if you do this, I'm going to do this, you better believe if you do what God said, he is going to do what he said. Memorize scripture and speak often of the Lord Jesus. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Meditate or think on what he's trying to teach you as you read. Again, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Make up your mind that with his help, you'll do everything that he tells you to do in his word. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And prosperity and success are the promised results. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And this ain't the prosperity gospel here that we're talking about. Prosperity and success are not measured by the amount of money you possess, but the volume of peace that you have. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't gauge what prosperity is off of the world. In part, that's where the prosperity gospel comes from. It takes a secular measurement of prosperity. And it tells you, you can have all this out in the world if you give this or if you do this. Those that have a close relationship with the God of heaven are able to lay their head on their pillow each night, knowing that all is well with them and their Creator. This is success. And I tell you what, I've not always been able to lay my head down on my pillow in peace. I've not always been able to do it. As you know, a lot of people, because of things in their life, they dread the night season because they don't have peace. And when things slow down, the day is over. The day is behind them. They're sitting back in their chair or they're laying down in their bed. And that's a lot of times when things begin to set into motion. And you'll know whether or not you have peace or not. And a good way to go to sleep with peace is to have peace before you ever get in bed. And again, I've not always been there. There was a time that I would get off work, drink up until it was time to go to bed. And that would help me go to sleep. Not everybody goes to bed at night with peace. Not everybody lays their head down on their pillow at night with peace. But it's success for that day if you can. I'm not talking about, yeah, we're going to have things at times. We're going to have trials. We're going to have things in our life sometimes that causes us at times to lose sleep because we're people. But more times than not, we should be characterized by the peace of God. There's a certain quietness and a certain stillness. There was a time when I was away from the Lord that I did not enjoy the night. I didn't enjoy it. And society today, and I'm telling you, this is part of it. We live in a social-driven culture today. They don't want to sit down. They don't want to sit still. They don't want to think and meditate. They don't want to do that. Why? Because they don't like what they're going to have to meditate on. Running. Sun up, sun down. Running. Running. No time to think, no time to meditate, no time to pray. No time to deal with those internal battles, internal struggles. And that's part of the reason why society is so busy, so culture. It's anxious energy. They don't want to have time to think about eternity. They're out living it up, socializing. And tragically, at times, we as Christians can be the same way. Run all day and then crash through exhaustion and no time to deal with the things that are inside. And we can go to bed with no peace. The Bible talks about to not even to let the sun set on your wrath. That means deal with it. You ever gone to bed mad? I have. I've gone to bed. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I've gone to bed mad. I've gone to bed real good and mad and went to sleep and woke up not as good and mad, but I was still mad. Why? It just carried over because I didn't deal with it the day before. And I tell you what, it's not good for a marriage either in its context to go to bed mad at each other. Have we done it? Yes. I'd be lying to you if I said we haven't. But there's a carryover. You're supposed to deal with it. And there's been times it was my fault. It's easier for the man to fall asleep in the middle of an argument than it is for the lady to fall asleep in the middle of an argument. So I will take most of the blame for that. I'll take, she wanted to talk about it. And I went to sleep. So again, I'll take most of the blame for that. But it is important to deal with stuff. You want to go to bed, lay your head down on your pillow at night in peace. In closing today, regardless of what you've been told or even what you may think, God loves you enough to make you free from sin, restore your life to purpose, the purpose that he created you for. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So by changing your shepherd from self to the good shepherd, Jesus, then you'll bring God the pleasure you were created for. God also wants you to tell others how they can receive the same freedom you now have and introduce lost souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God the Father wants his children to also be successful and prosperous. Psalm 35:27-28, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of the righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So as you continue to trust in your new shepherd, Jesus, he'll make you prosperous so that you can cheerfully, without being ashamed, tell others about his great love and that you're valuable in his eyes. Now, by the way, we go back and forth with the whole shepherd thing. We're our own shepherd. We allow the Lord to be our shepherd. We allow other people to be our shepherd at times. And then we don't allow the Lord to be our shepherd at times. We go back and forth with this. Psalm 51:12 and verse 13, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And seek knowledge, knowledge of the word. Apply newfound knowledge and wisdom to your life, and then teach others what the secret is, so to speak, to your success, and that it's Jesus Christ. And people will know if you're different. Believe it or not, people know our weaknesses. Those that spend a lot of time with us, they know our weaknesses. They know our strengths. They know our strongholds. They know where we slip up. They just know because they've watched us. They know if it's our mouth. They know if it's our temper. They know if it's anger. They know if we get mad. They know if it's frustration. They know all that stuff. They know because they spend the most time with us. And I'm telling you, when you change, they will see it. They'll know that you're different. Think about Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how much teaching do we do with our life? That's where we do most our teaching from. Because people that never even open up their mouth to you see you. They watch you. Especially people who are more introverted. They do a lot more watching and listening than they do talking. And then even some extroverts who just don't know you like that, they're going to watch you for a little bit. So, I mean, people are always watching. We do more seeing than we do really anything else. And we do a lot of teaching with our life. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's important to do right. It's important to live right. It's important to live a life of walking with the Lord. As people look to us, we teach them. You know, some of my boys, they learn by watching. I was the same way growing up. You put me in a class and you get to talking, my mind would be all over the place. But show me something, and then I'll understand it. And I'm still in a lot of ways that way. Object lessons. I'm like a child, object lessons and things. I'm still a lot of ways. I like to see charts. I like to see graphs and things like that, because like I said, you can talk all day long, but I'm not even going to hear most of it because my mind's going to be gone, and that's just the way I am. And some of my boys, they learn by watching. It surprises me sometimes what they know how to do whenever we start a project because they've seen me do that project at other times in the past. So they know how to do it. So believe me, there are people that we are teaching through our lives and through what we say and how we handle things. And so sometimes we don't truly believe this because we live our life out in front of our kids. And then our kids grow up. And we say, I didn't teach them to do that. Maybe not with your lips. You might not have told them to overreact. You might not have told them to get mad. You might not have told them to gossip when things go wrong in your life. But they heard you on the telephone doing it. They watch our lives, and we teach them through our actions what we do and what we don't do. We're always teaching. Today, every one of us was teaching, whether or not you had a podium, whether or not you had a mic or not. Teaching everybody around us. When you go out into work, you're teaching. Go out at the family reunion, you're teaching. Out at Walmart, out shopping, you're teaching. And this is a great challenge here in Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I invite you today, as you surrender your life to the Lord, and again, it's all the time we got to do this. Surrender our life to the Lord. Surrender areas to the Lord. And by the way, if your life is surrendered, then every area of your life is going to be surrendered. Sometimes we want to surrender this area and we want to surrender that area, but we want to keep this area and we don't want to just surrender all. But by the way, that it's more difficult to surrender some and keep some than it is to just surrender all. It's much more difficult. But so many times I want to keep this. I want to give this to the Lord, and that's hard. That's hard living. Just surrender your whole life to the Lord, and that'll cover every area. Sometimes we preach too much on the fruits of things rather than getting down to the root of things. Just surrender your whole life, and everything else will be taken care of. And then as you live your life in obedience to Christ, you're going to teach others to live their lives in obedience to Christ. And then, as the Word says, you'll be successful and you'll be prosperous. Not according to the world's metrics. We got to look at it in context. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's living a life of being eternity conscious. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time.